So then this afternoon we continue with our study on the church and the duties of church members. And last week we came to what we would call relational duties. So we have those concerning attendance at worship and participation in the means of grace, all of which are commanded. But then we have relational duties, how we are to interact with one another as the body of Christ. And the first that we looked at was the relationship between members and oversight. Fifth commandment, relation of inferior and superior in terms of position that people hold. And we saw that not only do your overseers have a duty towards you, but there's abundant evidence in the New Testament that you have a duty toward them, that you are to know those who labor among you. You are to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 12 and 13. You are to honor them, you are to submit to them, and you are to encourage them. And so we considered that last time. What we want to do now and for the next number of weeks is to start looking at relationships between member and member. And the key duty, in which all of the other duties are really summed up, is in the command that Jesus issues here to his disciples in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when ye have love to the other. And so our study is going to take us to look at things like preserving one another, exhorting one another daily while it is called today, edifying one another with our mouths, rebuking one another, receiving rebuke from one another, confessing our faults one to another, forgiving one another, in honor preferring one another better than ourselves. All of these one another duties. But we're saying that they all flow out of this. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. In John chapter 13, Jesus has washed his disciples' feet. He has exposed the one who hated him, Judas Iscariot, the traitor. And when Judas leaves, he begins to speak to the 11 as his own death approaches. And he commands them, above all things and in all things, to brotherly love. So then, with God's help this afternoon, we want to look at this duty of brotherly love. The first thing here is to note that it is a command. The command to love. It's a command that obviously comes from the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and he says, this is a commandment that you're to observe, that you are to love one another. But it's not the only time that he says this. Indeed, in this upper room discourse, he comes back to it on a number of occasions. For example, in chapter 15 and in verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And again, chapter 15, verse 17, these things I command you, that ye love one another. So Jesus the King gives us this commandment. Well, then you go to the apostles and you discover that they all emphasize the same command. They agree with the Lord Jesus Christ. So you find the apostle Paul telling the church that this is what they have been called to. So much so that in Romans chapter 13, he actually presents it by way of a debt. Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, Paul writes this, that you are to owe no man anything, but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Do you see how he introduces it? You're not to owe anybody anything. That's a debt. Apart from one thing, you have a debt of love to pay to your brethren. Christ has commanded it. It lies upon you as a debt of obligation. Paul then lists love as the first of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And then in 1 Corinthians 13, the great chapter about love, he says that love is the greatest of Christian graces. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, or charity. So you find the same thing in Paul. He commands it. But then you find the same in Peter. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love." Again, this idea of not faking love, it has to be sincere. "Unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." There's that word that I mentioned earlier, this boiling love. The way you would watch a kettle boil and all of the bubbles are coming up to the top at the end of the boiling process. So let your love be towards one another. Indeed, you're commanded to love one another with that sincere and fervent love. Well, then you find it in John, probably more than anywhere else. Love to the brethren is a repeated theme in his letters. So 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." But then in the same chapter, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, "And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment." So there's two great commandments to you today. Believe on Jesus and love one another. And in many ways, that's the summation of the Christian life. Believe on Jesus and walk in love. Well, like all commands, we cannot fulfill it in our own strength. And we have to deal with indwelling sin and the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh, brethren, is really the polar opposite of biblical love. You see, sin enters into the world, and what should have been natural to us in our social relationships without sin, namely that we love one another, this has been completely destroyed by sin. Now in our sin and the lust of the flesh, we hate, we bite, we devour, we envy, we're full of malice, because sin has made us idolatrous lovers of self. Now, you bring that idolatrous self-love into any community, whether it be a family, a church, or a nation. Idolatrous self-love, you're going to have conflict. Because everyone is ultimately out for themselves, and they believe everything should revolve around me, and my ideas should be to the forefront, and my desires should be provided for, and all of my concerns should be taken more seriously than everybody else's concerns. Why? Because I'm in love with the idol of self. Well, when that idol gets challenged, it responds in malice and hatred. Do you ever notice how early brotherly love is emphasized as being shattered in the Bible? Sin entered into the world. What is the first sin recorded after the first sin? It's Cain and Abel. Sin has entered into the world. Brotherly love is shattered. It's in the house of Adam. It's in the house of Abraham. Ishmael is envious against Isaac. It's in the household of Isaac, Jacob and Esau. Esau wants to kill his brother. Jacob is deceiving his brother. It's in the house of Jacob, where all the sons of Jacob turn their hearts against Joseph, determining to kill him and then instead selling him into slavery. Do you see what sin has done? The lust of the flesh is the polar opposite of loving one another. Yet the gospel has a command: believe on Jesus and love one another. Don't you see that that order is paramount? Because the only way that we will be able to fulfill the command to love one another is by being first delivered from our sins by the power of the gospel of Christ, and knowing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that will produce this new spiritual and holy fruit of love. Well, we are commanded to love. That's the first thing. Secondly, we have the standard of love. The standard of love. We've already emphasized that love is a command. Let's take that a step further. That means that love is a legal thing. There's a law here. There's a commandment. Love is a legal thing. Now, you say that to people today, and it doesn't sit well with them. You think, what? Love is a legal thing? That sounds strange. And so you take this question out into the world, and you say, well, you know, what's your worldview? They know you're a Christian, and they say, well, you know, I'm not a Christian. If that's what satisfies you, well and good. But I don't do religion. I just do love. I just do love. The obvious question is, what is it? What is this love that you speak of? And you try to find people searching around for an answer to that question. This is my worldview. I just do love. Can't tell you what I mean by it, but there you go. My whole worldview is an absolute charade. But then it comes into the church, doesn't it? And we're told that Christianity is all about love, and therefore the world tells us, now if you're Christians, you should love. You shouldn't judge. You shouldn't judge. You shouldn't be against these things. You should just love everyone and everything. Christianity is all love. The world tells that to the church, and the church has largely believed it. So many people in the church tell you the same thing. Or even in churches that won't tell you that, when it comes down to the practicalities of inter-Christian relationship, it comes to the surface. Because you go to rebuke someone, and they say, well, that's not very loving. You've hurt my feelings. Do you know what all of this misses? The fact that law in Scripture is linked to love, and therefore love has very particular content. Love is one of the most abused words in the English language, and I expect in every language in the world today. It's a contentless thing. You get to decide it for yourself. You get to describe and prescribe the terms upon which you will love someone. Or maybe you allow them to prescribe the terms upon which you will love them. But that's not the love that Jesus commands. Because in the Bible, love is an informed affection. It's an informed affection. It has a standard. Listen to Paul, Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Now note, he doesn't say love is in place of the law. Love instead of keeping the law. He doesn't say that. He says love is the fulfilling of the law. Or as he writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, the end of the commandment is charity. Out of a pure heart. So Jesus comes into the world and he is the end of the law for righteousness, in the sense that he fulfilled that law for sinners. But the end of the law doesn't end in our justification. There is an end of the law in our sanctification. And this is what Paul says. The end of it in our sanctification is love. Love fulfilling the law. Well, then we need to understand what the law is. And the law of God really is the whole moral teaching that is to be found in the Bible. The Old Testament and the New Testament, they agree. All of the ethical and moral teaching in the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Gospels, and the Epistles. Then that law, the whole moral teaching that is to be found in the Bible, is helpfully summarized by God under 10 great moral principles that we call the 10 Commandments. And then Jesus takes that whole moral teaching and those 10 points of summary, and he further summarizes them under two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, strength, and mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But note this, none of those summaries empty the law of its content. They're just broad descriptions of all the content that is in the law. What is the whole of Old Testament law? We ask that of Christ. He doesn't say, well, here's something new that's different to that. No, he says the whole of that law was love. So when Jesus says to you that you are to love one another, it has a standard. What does it look like? It looks like fulfilling the law of God. Turn again to Romans chapter 13, where Paul fleshes this out. Verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. But then he goes on to give it content. Note this, verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He's not emptying the law of its content. He says all of that content is love. What then does love to your brethren look like? Well, quite simply, it looks like fulfilling the law. So you go to the first table of the law, to love God, have no other gods before him, no idolatry and all of that. You will love your neighbor best when you love God first. So love to your brethren starts here. Loving God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You've heard me say it before. The horizontal flows from the vertical. We get our relationship with God right, then we will get our relationship with other people right. So someone comes and says, perhaps, why are you Presbyterians such a stickler for the regulative principle of worship? Why are you so strict on Sabbath keeping? And you know you can really answer that very simply by saying, because I love God and I love my brethren. Not to be concerned about these things would actually be hatred to God and also hatred to each other. It's not legalistic. It's the principle of love. Fifth commandment, we were thinking of it last time, our relationship to leaders. You're to know, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Do you see how love is behind the commandment? Sixth commandment, you shall not kill. You're not to kill with your hands. You're not to kill with your words. You're not to kill with your heart attitudes of anger. Your brethren in this congregation. You're not to gossip about them. You're not to slander them. James chapter 4, verse 11 is a particular warning concerning this in the church. James chapter 4 and verse 11. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judgeth his brother speaketh evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. It's another text that would give a few New Testament Christians rickets. Love and law coming together again. Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. Love your brethren in this way. Don't fornicate with one another. The world will tell you that's love. Oh, I just fell in love and I had to fornicate. And as soon as I fell into love, I fell out of love and I fell into love with somebody else. And there's the story on repeat. Don't fornicate with each other. It's not love, it's hatred. Don't destroy anyone else's marriage. Protect and preserve each other's marriages. Guard your own and guard theirs. Why? Because it's love fulfilling the law. So Paul challenges Timothy about this as a young minister. Chapter 5, 1 Timothy, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. Listen, the elder women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. So I look at you older women, not to get some perverted notion of romantic love. I'm to see you as a mother in Israel. I'm to look at you ladies who are of my peer group and those who are younger and all very attractive and pretty. And I don't view you as an object of sexual lust. Who in their right mind thinks of their sister like that? You know, you could have the most beautiful sister in the world, and all your friends look at her and say, wow, your sister's absolutely beautiful. And you go, huh? She's my sister. Why, you don't look at her like that. That's what Paul's saying to Timothy. You look at these younger, pretty women, not as objects of sexual lust. That's to hate them. But as sisters. That's love for your brethren. We could go through the whole law. It's not my purpose to do so, but simply this, to show you that love has moral content. I am not to love you on my terms or on your terms. We are to love one another on God's terms. And all of these commandments are like branches that flow out of the river of biblical love. So we have a command and we have a standard. But then we have an example. The example of love. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. How many times have you encountered this? People say the Old Testament was law, the New Testament is love. And Jesus teaches us that because he says, a new commandment I give unto you. The new is supposed to replace the old in that thinking. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. So everything's New Testament, the Spirit dwells in our hearts, and everything is love. There's a big problem with that. Well, there are many big problems with that. But the first is, do you seriously believe in the Old Testament that people didn't have to love one another? What's new about the command? There's absolutely nothing new in content in this command. Indeed, when Jesus is asked what are the two great commandments, he quotes the Old Testament and he says, Leviticus 19, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The law is love. So then, what is new about the new commandment? Well, it's not new in content. It's made new by example. Jesus says, you are to love one another, that's old, as I have loved you. That's new. As I have loved you. In other words, as I have fulfilled all the law to give you a perfect example of what love looks like, you were to love in like manner. Well, that means we are to love in the first place like God. God is love. We try to define it. He demonstrates it. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. And so we have, like we considered this morning, the infinite love of God, which is beyond measure in its length and breadth and depth and height, made known to us in the sending of his Son to be a wrath-bearing sacrifice in our place. God is love, and he loves like this. God commends his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That there was no reason of love in us, yet God loved us still. In fact, he loved us when we were unlovable, when there was every reason not to love us. And he loved us so as to make us his people in Christ. Well, you're to love like God. But now that's been illustrated. So that we can say here from our text, you are to love like Christ, the God-man. He who so loved as to come into the world for our redemption. He who so loved as to call his disciples unto belief of the truth in time. He who so loved that he patiently bore with these unbelieving, foolish, reckless, impatient disciples with all of their slowness. Yet he loved them. He who loved them unto the end in what he was about to do for them. Jesus fleshes this out in chapter 15 Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Well, what does that look like? Verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's the way I'm loving you. That's the way that you were to love one another. In all of this, Jesus was obedient to the law for them and toward them, giving the world the greatest example of love that we can find. And the love of Christ looks like this. It gives. It lays down its life. It sacrifices itself. It is not selfish love. It is utterly selfless love. And Jesus says, the new commandment is the old, reinforced by my perfect example of it. Therefore, go and love each other like that. Go and love each other like that. This love first wins your heart. You can look at the law and all of its commands all you want, but to fulfill this law, you really have to go to the cross and learn what love is. Because the scripture says, we love him because he first loved us. That's where it begins. His love impacting us and our love flowing out of that. So his love, first of all, wins our love, but it doesn't stop there. His love then shapes our love. So that our lives look like a life of self-denial, where we're willing to lay down our life for others, where we don't put ourselves first. Biblical love, brethren, is the death of self-love. It kills it. And it is total devotion to the service of others for the sake of Christ. We have another example of it in our text. Here's the King of Glory getting a basin of water and stooping at the feet of his disciples and washing their feet. He who thought not it not robbery to be equal with God, he takes on himself what? The form of a servant. There he is. And then he turns it round on the disciples and he says, as I have done unto you, do unto one another. There's a command. We have to. There's a standard. The law has content. And then there's this example. It is personified and exemplified in the life of Jesus Christ. But then fourthly, we have the features of love. And there really is a lot that we could say here. Beyond the fact it's self-sacrificial in nature. We could look at all of those texts that tell us that love is to be without dissimulation. It is to be unfeigned. It has to be sincere. It has to be love that is not love in word only, but indeed in truth. We're to love fervently, continually, increasingly, all of that. But the best place to go briefly to consider the features of love is, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And so I ask you to turn there and consider with me for a moment what we find in verse 4 through 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 through 7. Understand, every time you read the word charity, it is the word love. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. There are 16 things here that are said about biblical love. I'm not going to go through them all. That's a series of messages, not a subpoint in a sermon. But we can summarize some of these features. And then we learn that love is patient. It suffers long. It's not easily provoked. It's not sitting there ready to get angry over every little thing. It bears all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Now, in the contrary to that, irritable impatience lacks biblical love. If you find yourself getting irritated, impatient, if you find yourself easily provoked by your children or by your brothers in the church or because things are not the way that you, the idol of self, would want them to be, it's not a feature of biblical love. God suffered long with us. We suffer long in love with others. It's patient. It's selfless. It doesn't envy like Cain, which is the root of all contention. It doesn't seek the preeminence like Diotrephes, but rather, we're told here, it seeks not its own. You want to see someone who loves biblically? He's not really too concerned about himself. It seeks not its own. His concern is for others. His desire to interpret everything is not centered upon self. Love and self-denial come together here as we find them in Christ. It's humble. It's not puffed up. It exalts other people and it puts self down. Love is patient. Love is selfless. Love is pure. It thinks no evil. But we do. How often do you transgress that one command, or feature of love, in a week? How often and how quickly do you see something or hear something and you immediately put the worst connotation upon it rather than the best? That's not love. That's not love. Love thinketh no evil. Love rejoices not in iniquity. Love hates all sin. Love is the enemy of sin. Love is not bitter. Love does not hold grudges. Love does not seek revenge. Love does not withhold forgiveness. Love does not stir up strife. Love suffers wrong. It suffers wrong, and it is ever ready to forgive. Love is a peacemaking thing. Love is patient, selfless, pure, but then love also endures. Verse 8, charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Charity never fails. These other things begin to fail and fade away. And then when we come to the last verse of the chapter, now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is love. And truth be told, everything else falls away but love. Will you need faith in heaven? No. Faith gives way to sight. Will you need hope in heaven? No. Why? Because hope is now a present reality. Will you have love in heaven? Oh, yes. Evermore increasing and abounding love. Heaven, I said this morning, is a place of love. Not only a place where you love God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, but listen, it's an eternal habitation of perfect brotherly love. In heaven, you will never think any evil. In heaven, you will never be able to put a bad connotation on something. In heaven, you will never be able to withhold love from a brother or sister in the Lord. Love endures. Well, let's bring heaven to earth for a moment, and you will discover that the greatest proportion of heaven that we have on earth in our relation to one another is when we fulfill this commandment of Jesus Christ. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. When you love like that in the church, you make the church more and more like heaven. Fifthly, the witness of love. Jesus commands us that we are to love one another as he loved us, and that when we do so, it will be a witness. Verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. I want to think of this in two ways. First, at the personal level, brotherly love is a mark by which you can know that you are one of Christ's disciples. Many times a professing Christian asks this, how do I know whether I'm a Christian or not? Struggling with assurance. And of course, there are many ways to answer that question. But you could go to 1 John, and John keeps bringing this question up. We know that we have passed from death unto life, and so on. And he gives evidences. We keep the commandments of God. But perhaps the chief thing that he stresses is this fruit of love. How can we know? 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Chapter 4, verse 20 through 21. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he that loveth God love his brother also. Let me put that together for you. John says, if you are not striving to fulfill the law of Christ in love to one another, you are dead in your sins, murderers, liars, and the truth is not in you. Four things. Very powerful things. If you are not striving to fulfill the law of Christ in love to one another, you are dead in your sins, murderers, liars, and the truth is not in you. We need to wake up to the hypocrisy of our hearts and go to Christ for forgiveness, that he might pour out this grace of love within our souls. This is not only one mark of grace. We might say this is the chief mark of grace that it is given to us in the New Testament. The acid test of Christianity is Christians' love. Christians' love. Maybe it exposes downright hypocrisy and you need to be converted. If it doesn't do that, it's certainly going to expose the health of your Christian profession. Why do you get so irritated? Why do you find it so difficult to put yourself out? Why? Because there's a problem with love. Because love lays down its life. Love lays down its life. 1 John chapter 3. If Christ has laid down his life for us, what's the logic? What's the logical response to that? We ought to lay down our life for one another. Well, if you're not motivated by biblical love, you're going to find it very difficult to lay any part of your life down for anyone else. You're not going to be able to parent your children because you're selfish. You're not going to be able to love your wives because you're selfish. And you're not going to be able to serve in the church. Love lays down its lives, and way too often we can barely put ourselves out. We can't give a little time to someone. We can't deny ourselves a little comfort because my little world with my schedule is inviolable, and the world's going to stop if I can't give myself to the thing that I want to do. And the church suffers as a result of this. Christians aren't serving one another as a result of this. The scriptures say all of these things are not the problem. It's a love problem. It's a love problem. But then brotherly love is a witness to the world that we are Christ's disciples. The faith is known by its orthodox confession. There is no biblical love where there is no biblical truth. But truth is not enough. Love is the evidence that the orthodox confession of the truth is actually believed. Because when it is believed, it produces selfless service of one another. Think of the book of Acts. You get examples of it. There they are. Is it at the end of chapter 4? And they're all together, and they have all things common, not to give us a model of biblical communism to imitate forever, but just as a spontaneous and natural overflow of love that they had for each other. They shared. No man said that, oh, this is mine, you know, and would deny it to the other person. Why? Because everything is being laid down. Now, we're not arguing against the right of personal property. Nobody was demanding this in a forced communism. As I said, it was flowing out of their hearts. Such was the power of the gospel in their lives. It was another evidence that they had been with Jesus. Jesus says, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, when ye have loved one for the other." As the church spread through the Roman Empire, this was actually proved. They were under suspicion, they were slandered, they were watched closely by Roman authorities, they were accused by their enemies of teaching and practicing horrific things. And so, a group of men that we know as the early apologists rose up, and they very ably defended the faith. Men like Irenaeus of Lyon and Tertullian. And they were writing these defenses of the Christian faith. But Tertullian, who was one of these early apologists himself, testified that it was the love of believers that was its own apology. In his writings, he says this: "See how they love one another, they say, for they themselves are animated by mutual hatred. How they are ready to die for one another, they say," speaking of the Christians, "how they are ready to die for one another, for they themselves would sooner put each other to death." And so you had this twofold defense of the faith. The one was doctrinal and apologetical, and the other was the defense and the witness of their lives. We are to preach orthodox doctrine and to back it up with the orthodox life of Christian love. And love will be the badge of our discipleship. It will scream to the world, "Christian." You have a duty to love one another. It's essential that you fulfill it as your debt of obligation to one another. But it is absolutely vital to the witness of the Christian church. We can either confirm the gospel or contradict it by how we live. And so Jesus says that the great duty that you bear to each other as members of the church is to love one another as he loved us. And by this shall all men know that we are his disciples, when we have love toward another. Let's stand for prayer. O Lord our God, we pray that you would clothe us with the orthodox life of love, that love would be informed by the teaching of your law, that we would not love the things that we should hate or hate the things that we should love, that we would not love in the way the world wants us to love them, but that we would love in the way that God commands us to love them. Likewise, our wives, our children, and every relationship that we have. But it is undeniable that the standard is high. The self-sacrificial giving of Christ in the laying down his life for sinners. Lord, sometimes we look at each other's imperfections and we think that we are hard to love. But what are we in comparison to each other as what we were and are to Christ as sinners? And yet he loved the unlovable. He loved the filthy. He loved those who were defects from head to toe, and we excuse our lack of love by pointing out the failures of others. O Lord our God, help us to love without dissimulation, to love unfeignedly, to love with a pure heart fervently, and that our brotherly love would abound more and more, informed by the teaching of your word. Forgive us for our lack of love. Transform us by the renewing of our minds through the preaching of your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.